move. There we go. Okay, now I've got to get out of here. See if it... Come on. What's happening? Yeah, I should just hit escape, and then I should be where I should be. Okay, go back to my old rut. It drives me crazy. My son will sit down. He doesn't mess with a mouse half the time. And he can go anywhere and do anything he wants off that keyboard. He knows a lot of those Microsoft shortcuts. Oh.
Did he hit five? Go back to the slide.
No, I'm going to do what I know so I won't get us too late. Okay. Come on. Don't put your water bottle in the way next time. I got a little thirsty. Okay. Pray that what happened last year won't happen this year. It was about this time, wasn't it? Pardon? I'm not superstitious. Last year, what happened? I'm up here preaching, and I felt like I was having a heart attack. I mean, I got all hot and perspiring, and I just thought, man, something is wrong with my metabolism. You know, and I was having a metabolic failure. And I mean, when I'm preaching, it doesn't bother me to get hot normally. I'll wear a jacket, and so what happened, the air conditioning went out, and we had a terrible time getting that thing going, but it went out right in the middle of my message, and anyway, okay, let's click along here. Now I've got to figure out where I was, so I have it. Okay, I'm in Christ. Okay, I'm in number two. Under number two. So you've got, let's do it. To be, not to be. I mean, to be, two. On whatever page you have. I have different pages than you do. And you have the Greek prepositions. You see them in a line. Talking prepositions, we're talking substitution. You know, I don't think we can understand how important substitution is. We can get a grasp of it. You can look up all these passages, and I didn't put them up here and in your notes. I put just a few. 23:5, that's 28, 30, 33, with four prepositions. 33 times you have different prepositions used to tell you that someone took your place. They're substitutionary. And so there are a price substitution. I've just tabulated it here and in your notes. In behalf of, on account of, provide an equivalent place or in place of. And so this thing of substitution, you couldn't do anything but he could. But Christ could. And he did. And you didn't. So when you think about this, I mean, it's so key to when we talk about position. Position is so important because it teaches us, first of all, that we could not have done it in ourselves. And if we let that stick in our minds, then we will trust in Him and the Father's view of us, which is what we want. To know that when the Father sees me, He sees me in Christ. Whatever, whatever. No matter how easy it's going or how tough it's going. And to understand that. And it's really interesting when I think of people. See, I've never met Tony. I've been acquainted with him, but I haven't met him. I said I've been acquainted with him because I've been acquainted with this guy. I mean, Kevin has talked about him quite a few times, and so I feel like I haven't met him, but I just kind of feel like I know a little bit about him. I don't know how much he knows about his position in Christ. But you know, there's a word, some people think I get a little too sentimental. I said, you know, in that condition, if he, I mean mentally, and you have your frame of mind up there, it doesn't hurt to snuggle. It doesn't hurt to cuddle at the right hand. Now, that sounds sentimental, and I'm using it that way. I'm talking about intimacy. Rest in Him. That idea. And when someone is at death's door and they know it as a believer, I mean, they're just looking for a whole lot better. And I think, I mean, I don't know. I learned a long time ago, you don't say what it's going to be like when you go. I think I'm going to go. You know, I'm not expected to go underground, but I'm getting older. I don't know why on that matter. So I'm not going to say how it's going to happen to me, because I learned long ago that those who say it most often are the ones who don't live up to it. And so I don't want to be one of those. When you think, I am so much in Christ, I can rely on Him. Can you imagine when Christ takes you home and your head has been at the right hand and you're taken into His presence? I think somebody's preaching on some of that. You see, and that happens. And that's rather amazing when we think in those terms. So these are emphasis. I mean, I want to put this up so you can see there are that many places where you just have prepositions that tell you they're substitution. And this thing, it's not just substitution. I hate the word substitutionary atonement, because there's no such thing as atonement. He's a substitute in every realm. Atonement is not a New Testament word. It's an Old Testament word. They mistranslate propitiation in the one time in Romans that it's found in that case. Now, this thing of position, God the Father counts you as being in this position. He counts you there. That's called imputation. And the word imputation is the word logizomai. Now, listen to that. Logizomai. Do you hear the English word from it? Logizomai. Logical. I mean, it's this realm of reasoning. Logikos is Romans 12, 1 and 2. This is logizomai. And it's the word imputation. Unfortunately, in Romans chapter 4, we have this word translated by four English words, and so you don't know what you're looking at in Romans 4. That's the reason some of you have interlinears, isn't it? You can go and look for logizomai. But in 4:17, and if you haven't marked this, and you don't mind marking your Bible, I wouldn't mind, I think it would be a good idea to mark this and say, this is the definition of imputation in 4:17. And I only have half part of mine marked. And it says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead. Now we come to the definition. And calleth those things which be not as though they were. That is God's definition of imputation. He calls those things which are not as though they were. And because He is God, He can do that, and it means in His mind they are. Remember how God looks at things? He looks at things as a package. How do we look at things? Today, tomorrow, the next day. We look in a linear way. He sees the whole thing. He sees the beginning and the end at the same time. And so imputation is quite different. He can see things as actual that in our minds are not actual, because He's God. And so they are actual. And so there's your biblical definition of imputation. Commercial time. May I suggest, when you see some of these biblical definitions, that you make a little list somewhere to cover your Bible or somewhere, so you know what God's definitions are? I was just thinking of one. Kevin was there. And he referred to a passage that has the New Testament definition of praise. That's Hebrews 13:15. The fruit of our lips confessing His name. The AV translates to giving thanks, but it's homologeo, confessing His name. And so this idea of praise, confessing, saying the same thing He does about His character. some of you look like, yeah, I need an illustration. Thank you, Father, for that good food for lunch. You were sure good to me. Thanksgiving? Praise. Maybe it didn't impress you as something that made you happy. But it's so, you hit the spot. You're a righteous God. So you're dealing with God's character. And that's just easy illustration. Okay. So that's your definition. Whoops, this is another bulletin cover. You're getting to wonder what I do with bulletins. I do all my time doing bulletin covers. No. It's always fun. I've got one tomorrow that I used last Sunday. I mean, a thing off a graphic, and I put it on a bulletin cover. No, it was last night, the Clay Potts one. The Ostrica one. And I did some other things with that. And somebody said, I haven't seen this bulletin cover before. Christians live in their position by imputing it as God the Father imputes it. When you count it to be so, when you reckon it to be true, when you logizomai it, God has already done it. So you're just agreeing with Him by doing the same thing He's done. And if God does it, makes no sense not to do it and count it to be true. And so this is the focus. God the Father counts it to be real and actual because He's God. The Christian counts it to be real now and anticipated actuality in the future. Now that's kind of a little pithy statement that maybe will help when you think in those terms. And that's on number 6. You don't have to write them down. They are already in your notes. Romans 3 is where I am now. And I want to mention the fact that we have 11 elements of position in the New Testament. Now, whenever you look up in Christ, in Him, in whom, in the Beloved, you know, these ends, if you haven't, and I know Kevin has probably suggested a bunch of folks here somewhere along the line, and I'm sure he has, underlined the in Christ. Boy, when you start underlining that material, and you look at that page, and you see that line underneath there, it brings to mind something very, very important. That verse that we sang, if you look beyond my fault, the only reason I wrote that verse the way I did, I needed another line, and that's not the way the music works. I did it so it would help our people remember those elements. Let a little music get you. And it helps. When I do my synopses, I usually end it with a varied greeting. I don't just say in Christ. I'll mix it. You might say resting in Him or in the Beloved or, I mean, in Christ, not condemned. I mean, I've mixed them up and I found out it was really interesting. I'd done that for 2 or 3 years and I've probably done that for a dozen years now. People would go and see what I said there before they even read anything in it. Of course, then they'd read the newsy paragraph then and then throw the rest of it out. But anyway, that's what happens in them. But I would put these little endings on them. And they're just little concise statements. And I put them in there to help my mind work as to where I am and what I preached and how I relate to it and how it'll help us sing. And it's like this singing that verse on this. And so these 11 elements, oh, I forgot I had it done this way. God the Father looks to His right hand and sees Christ and the Christian as perfectly sharing in the single position in Christ. We're perfectly sharing in that. And like I said, everybody has it equally. You know, I don't care how great a Christian somebody is and how frail a Christian someone is, we all have the same benefit package. We have the same architect who's provided the same building parts, and He's the one who knows how they go together, and we all have the same. And I'm picking back up on the illustration I used last night. And if we want to be homeless waifs and go and try to assemble the building without letting the architect put it together, we're going to make a mess of it, and we have and do. And it's a good idea to get out of the way. Okay, 11. We don't have time to look all of these up. I should have thought about it but I could have run some charts with these on it, but that's okay. This is the list that's in the back of the In Christ book. And when you look at these, I'm just going to say a couple things as we go along. I guess we could just turn to Ephesians for a minute, and that'll take us through where we want to go in a lot of this. And I'll say things fast because we don't have a lot of time. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. Ephesians 1, 6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein... Now let me translate that so you can understand it. It says, in whom... Okay, if you haven't underlined those in whom, you might start right there. Underline wherein and make sure you remember that's in whom. In whom He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, that doesn't look like accepted. The word accepted is highly favored. This word is found in Luke 1:28, and it's used of Mary when she bore the humanity of God the Son. You know, Jewish women looked forward to the possibility of being so privileged as to bear Messiah. Mary was highly favored above all the women of Israel. As a saint, you're even more highly favored than she was. In the one who is beloved, the beloved one, I love that form, it's a participle. It's a perfect participle. The one who is in a state of being loved. In the state of being loved. Don't let anybody tell you that God doesn't love you unless He's beating you up. You are in the one who's loved all the time at the right hand. That perfect participle is there. So clear when you see it. And so that's a key. We're made near to God. In the book, I have a little citation from somebody back in, what was it, 1200s, that wrote, and what he said was essentially, nearer I cannot be than I am in Him. And we can see that in 2:13 of Ephesians, where it says, but now in Christ Jesus, whoops, sounds like another one of those markers, in Christ Jesus, who you sometimes were afar off, are made near by the blood of Christ. This isn't the only near passage, but it's one of them. You're seated in the heavenlies. Verse 6 of chapter 2, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies. Whoops. In Christ Jesus. Another marker. In Christ Jesus. Seated in the heavenlies. You think about that. Sure doesn't seem too heavenly down here. You know, sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. If you got your head where it needs to be, you're in the heavenlies. Down here, you're not in the heavenlies. Now, finished this last month up in our country, you know what they called our month of June? They called it Junuary. And it was because it was so wet and cold. It was Junuary. You're not missing anything down here, Vanessa. No, she wants to be wet and cold. Oh no. Okay. Made the fullness. Made the
wet and hot here.
The pleroma, the fullness. Fullness, nothing can be added. Remember, in Him, He is the fullness of the Godhead, and we are part of that being in Him in the fullness. So you can see how important these concepts are when your head is wrapping around them. It's girdling through your plumbing. It's bouncing off. You're reflectively thinking about these things. And he says, oh, these are the simple statements. You focus on understanding what these mean and do a little digging, and your mind is going to be really well occupied. And it's going to fit really well with certain things. You're going to use it whenever your sin nature gives you trouble. You're going to use it when Satan attacks. It's going to work great. You share in a new creation. You're not a new creature. You're in a new creation. The new creation is called the new man. And the passage is familiar here, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. It's a cis ending. It's not a, I mean, it describes an action. You're not a creature. Kind of interesting. The new creation is something that was created out of zilch, out of nothing. And so in the new creation is something that never existed before. It didn't happen until Pentecost. When you think about it, you died with Christ and his death is our perfect substitute. Now I put all of Romans 6, 1 through 11 in there. Romans 6 is so key. If you don't understand Romans 6, you're not going to be able to have victory over your sin nature. The sin, a sin quality, sin principle, however you want to translate it. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You know what condemnation is? It's not just simple judgment. That's the word krino. This is katakrino. And this word has the idea of not just the judgment. Somebody has committed the crime, has gone to trial, the judge has given the sentence, and that person is serving the sentence. It's the whole package of judgment. Condemnation, that katakrino word is the package, the whole thing. 9, we're made one with Christ and one another. Isn't that great? 1. Now, that 1's an interesting number, isn't it? We are all one. There's no pieces, no parts. When believers start having issues, I'm reading weird stuff right now. I'm reading a book about the Plymouth Brethren and where they had issues early. And they talked about oneness, and they had no oneness early. With John Nelson Darby and Newton, most of you don't know what I'm talking about with these things, but there was no oneness, and that was an emphasis of their doctrine. It's interesting. All it takes is one thing to start severing things. One time I was really convicted about using too many illustrations. And so I backed off on some of that substantially in my preaching. And my preaching went downhill. Because I didn't have the many illustrations I'd used before. Because I wanted them, people to be accountable to God's word, not my illustrations. And I knew my preaching wasn't any different. It just wasn't as entertaining. Because the word of God wasn't being absorbed like it should have been. And that's really an interesting thing when that happens. This oneness with Christ and one another. Okay, round 10. Made saints. I used to once in a while. I was cockier than I am now, and I'm pretty cocky now, I think. And I would see somebody, and we'd be teaching in some of these areas like this, and I'd say, Saint Kevin. Are you doing Saint Kevin or Saint whoever? You know, I mean, that would kind of make people perk up. When you start calling them a saint, and then they'd say, what are you doing? And, you know, in the Roman church, you have to go through a lot of big procedure to become a saint. All you have to do is be spirit baptized to become a saint. Because you're as saintly as the Son. You're set apart as the Son. So when you think about it, wow, what a deal. But sometimes we have to do things like that to remind each other. Last one, you have put on Christ as an outer garment. As an outer garment. I would go and look at it, but we need to wind her. Am I right at half past in my time? Oh, I've got 30 minutes. Okay. I guess I won't. We'll go look at it. See, I left my notes and my schedule down there, and I didn't bring it up here at all. Okay. Thank you. 3:27. 3:27 of Galatians. And we referred to this passage before and didn't come here for time's sake, so we'll take the time. It says, I want to begin at, let me begin at verse 26. It says, for you are all the mature sons of God. That is a possession, by the way. by faith in Christ Jesus. You're a mature son in Christ Jesus. You're a born one because of your spiritual birth. You're a mature son, and that's a possession. It's not in our position site. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ as an outer garment. Put on Christ like you put on your clothes this morning. And so when God looks to his right hand, he sees Christ, he sees you in Christ. So you're clothed in Christ. And that's huge. And then the verse we didn't go to, there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And see, there's a one passage, that's where we would have gone. And so there's these distinctions are gone in this oneness. And it's great. I've heard people give lip service to that oneness and not practice it. They'll say, oh, I believe in the oneness. They don't believe in it. Then somebody accused me of not believing in it. I was teaching a Bible study when I was in California. And I was teaching this Bible study, and a lot of people came in. People were coming in the morning. Women were coming in. Some guys were in swing. And it was a Tuesday morning Bible study. We teach for an hour and a half. And we were teaching this positional material. And this one woman in the middle of the class said, why then do you not support women preachers? You don't believe that we're all one. Well, I don't know. I knew who wore the spiritual pants in her family, or at least she thought she did. And she was pretty verbal about her attitude. And it was really funny because she couldn't distinguish between, you know, a position in Christ and how possessions worked. And she wanted to be thought women should be pastors. And it was really funny because she was pretty outspoken about it. And I don't know how many people were in the group. And I said, well, I would have no problem having a woman be a pastor if God gave her the pastor teacher gift and she was a husband of one wife. What did that do? She didn't come back again. I don't think she ever came back after that. And it was funny because she couldn't distinguish between position and how God has other things in Scripture in that matter on that. So, we've looked at these 11 elements, and so we need to take a minute and look at the next area, and how much of a believer is saved today. We've already crossed this, and it was fun. I mean, it's always intriguing to me. I love conferences. I was smiling when Roy McPherson called and said, we're going to do a conference these dates in November. And you know what he told me? He said, let the Holy Spirit lead you in what you're going to teach this time. And I think, oh, that's always great because I know what's going to happen. It's going to be one of these unified little conferences with these different titles that all come around to drive a point. And that's the Holy Spirit doing it. None of us corroborated in the least. In fact, you may notice my titles are different than in the program. I was going to do resurrection life and eternal life. And I changed that because I wasn't led to go that direction. I thought I was at that point, and then a couple other things came along that said, let's do it this way. How much the human spirit is the part of the believer that is saved today? And that's John 3, 5, and 6. Your human spirit, it's your rationale. And Kevin dealt with that very clearly the last hour before mine. The other parts of the believer are not saved today. Your physical body is not saved. Why did I put 1 John 3:2 up there? We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We ain't like him now. And so I use that one. In another part of my notes, I put 1 Corinthians 15. I just can't get 1 John 3:2 out of my mind. Because we will be like him. That's part of the changed of 1 Corinthians 15. That's why I use that. but when we see him as he is. You realize the dead in Christ, and I'm not going to take away any of Steve's thunder because he's going to deal with intermediate body. This transformation is going to take place. You know, we will be raptured soon together. I just said soon, and you took it as time word, didn't you? Soon as together, we'll be raptured together. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we will be caught up together to meet our Lord in the air. And so we'll be together, and these bodies will be saved. Then the soul will be saved. And that was Kevin's topic, and he was in our 1 Peter passage. The place of the human mind and the saved soul. Saved soul. I'm getting bad. Saved human spirit. The mind. You have a nous, which is a word for mind, and you have a frame. And the word nous is a mind that uses intuitive knowledge to produce experiential knowledge. That's a noun. It's noeo is a verb. Frame is a word for mind, and that is a word when it says set your reflective thinking. And it's a frame or reflective realm of thinking. When your mind takes it and you apply it, reflective thinking is that bouncing around. I mean, your nous tends to work, and let's put it on physical terms, and you know, it's your nous is working when you know you have a job to do and you need to do it right and you have thought it through so you do it right. Whereas your brain is a process that can lead to that part of your mind. It's that process, that thinking through. I joked at one time and called it your think through, which is what it does. And so that gives you some idea. It's funny over the years how we have talked through all these terms. We do a lot of defining of words. I mean, that's part of what you do in seminary. And I remember, you know, we always used to think of frame as reflective thinking. And then Dr. Schaefer got thinking about this frame of mind kind of thing. And there's some other areas that can go with it. And they're not contradictory in that matter. So, now, here's our verse that's so key. And that is Colossians 3:1-3. Okay, I'm going to read it up here because and I put the New King James up here. And it says, if, and I can't just read that if, so I bracketed and put that in. It wasn't there. It should be, since you were raised together with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden together with Christ in God. See, I keep translating when I go because I know the text. That's a key passage. It is absolutely essential. Let's take a moment and go back and look at it. I want to point out some stuff in the grammar. Colossians chapter 3:1-3. Okay, we start out with, when I put since in there, it's what we call a first-class condition. It's true, it's assumed to be so as a fact in this matter, and so we know we're risen together with Christ. That's position. I put the New King James up because it did a little better translation of some of it. So since you've been risen together with Christ, you have a soon preposition with that. If you're doing to do studies in the together words, you have to look up the compounds, composite forms, rather than just look at the preposition alone. Because you only have the preposition a handful of times, whereas the compound forms, it actually says here, risen together or co-raised. If you have an interlinear, it says co-raised. Together with the Christ, seek the things that are above. The things that are above. First thing I want to say about the things is that this word is, I mean, the word things is a neuter. It's not masculine. It's not singular. A lot of people have said you set your thinking on Christ above. don't you dare call my Savior a thing. And I know I just popped on some churches that do that all the time. It says things. If you went through this context and looked at all the neuters in here, it's not talking about physical stuff like the blood of Christ. It's not thinking about the throne in the third heaven. How would you reflectively think of the throne of heaven? That'd be kind of tricky. If the Son's seated at the right hand, and after the rapture, the restrainer, the Holy Spirit's gone home, and he shares on the throne, that means we have a three-seater. Now, I said that now just wrecked any possibility of your understanding of what the throne is. But we have no idea. I've tried to diagram, in fact, how many years ago was it? Probably 6 years ago, maybe. I don't remember when I did some messages here that related to the throne and that in that area. But the things here involve, and you can trace the neuters in here, and it's, these are the things of your position. Spiritual things. From the beginning to end. In the class that I teach on Monday nights, we were having a discussion of it, and I said, you better recognize these neuters. And we had a bit of a discussion. That's the fun part I have with that class, because I don't have to get done with so much in 10 weeks or anything. I can go anywhere I want, and we have fun. And so I said, after our discussion, I said, okay, let me bring a paper marked with all the things, all the neuters. And so I highlighted it and ran it in color. And it looked like it had mumps. No, measles are the ones with red spots, isn't it? I mean, it was all over these things. You want me to point something out to you? Let me do that just for a minute, just so you kind of get a taste of it. Things. Well, let's get the theme struck. 22. Which things are to perish with the using? Now, he's talking about some things that relate to the rudiments of the world. I just started at the wrong place for what I want to do with it. Okay, let's go down to verse 5 of chapter 3. Now, put ye to death, therefore, the things that are your members, the things upon the earth. There are things that involves stuff here on earth. It tells us which things are coming, verse 6. I'm not finding the. I mean, not setting it up the way I wanted to. Well, I'm sorry, I didn't bring that. I could have done it. You have them all the way. I mean, they're all over this place. It's just speckled with them, and we won't do that. I'm sorry. Shouldn't have brought it up because I wasn't prepared to hand out. See, that's what I do. I'll teach, and I usually have a handout. And people think my notes are a problem because I hand out. I must have trained Steve to hand out the appendices and all of this. That's the way I tend to do it in that matter. So, let's read on in Colossians 3. Seek those things which are above. And in this case, I mean, the idea is set, be seeking, be looking out these things, studying them to find them. And so your mind is focused on these things which are above, not down on earth, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. And it tells you exactly where you think. I mean, how many things of a physical nature are there? You don't just have a little teeny number of them. In Christ you have everything. And this whole context deals with being in Christ. Then set your frame of mind. Set your reflective thinking. Get your reflective thinking. Let it gurgle through your plumbing while you're running. I mean, it's running in the background. My son-in-law has interesting issues. He can't sleep without a noisemaker. And so, you know, I don't know whether he's listening to Ocean or whether he's listening to you know, wind or what. But there's this noisemaker. And they've been married over 20 years, and now my daughter can't sleep without a noisemaker. And so when I'm at home and they're visiting, I'm wondering, what's running? You know, I'm hearing this noise all the time. And it's always running in the background, and they can't sleep without it. It's, you know, what do they call it? White noise? And so it's always running. I think that's kind of a neat example of maybe our reflective thinking. It's that white noise is running in the background, only it's better than noise. It's our thoughts up where we are, up where we're at home, and able to think in those terms. And that's the focus. And he says, don't get your reflective thinking on the earth. That doesn't mean to be stupid. You know, some people say, well, Mike, I can be so heavenly minded, I won't be any earthly good. And the problem is, a lot of those people think they're so heavenly minded, they will be no earthly good because they don't even know what to think about. When you're heavenly minded like you ought to be, you can't help but let God make you earthly good. That's where we're going in what we have to say here. For you're dead, and your life is hid together with Christ in God. See, there's another little hint about some position related to the other person, the Godhead, and how that works. You see how it works? You're in Christ, and Christ is in God, and you share in God. It's just a little hint as to how that in God the Father works in that matter. And so that helps us. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, your members that are upon the earth. And he gives you a list of items that affect your members. And they were, many of them are works of the flesh. Okay. So that's Colossians 3. Okay. I need to say a couple things. I don't know what kind of a background you have philosophically. We live in a day where we have mystical religions that would call what I'm talking about mysticism. Mysticism has the idea that you empty your head and let whatever come in. And so if you empty it and it was empty in the first place, it doesn't work in that matter. But this idea of mysticism, I mean, I wanted to say this here because we're not saying empty your head and let God come into your head. God doesn't say that. The mind is empty and non-functioning. I honestly believe that there are some times that some people, and I've known believers that have gotten into some of it. I got a situation where, years and years ago, where I really wonder if this empty-headed thing got him obsessed with a demon. I didn't indwell. But there is an obsession. This guy, with what happened, you say, that's kind of weird. What would you think? I got a phone call from a young man, and he said, you need to see so-and-so because something's wrong. He's taking speed and drinking cheap wine, and he's sitting there rolling two dice. And he says he's rolling snake eyes every time. Rolling two ones. And it just kept coming up and coming up and coming. You know, look at me, look how, you know. And I really think it was obsession. I think he was surrounded by a demon. And I said, I'll go see him. So I set it up, went to see him right away. And I prayed all the way that God would overcome any evil. And that if it would be within his purview, that he would choose that guy couldn't roll snake eyes. And then he sees me and says, you know, Pastor Dave, look at me. I can roll snake eyes every time. And so he started to roll in them. And he started to get frustrated and more frustrated. You know, there are certain odds that you're going to come up with a pair of snake eyes, I mean a pair of ones. And he probably rolled them 150 times and got one pair of snake eyes in that time. And he was totally frustrated. He couldn't believe it. He was showing off to everybody that he had this power, and I really think that he had emptied his head and let something mess with it, in that case, as an illustration. But we have our minds. We have a possession of our minds. And the way I tried to diagram, and it didn't come out too bad, you know, this reflective thinking, chug-a-lugging around your mind on things above, and you're directing your thinking. Your mind is not vacant. Satan can't throw a fiery dart in that mind when it's somewhere else. He can't throw a thought in your mind when it's already directed somewhere else. And so your mind is on things above and it's directed. You're focusing it as you let that white noise run in your mind. And you still pay attention when you drive. And you still pay attention at work. And you still, I mean, you're still functioning in your normal capacities, but then beneath it all, you're always well aware that you are at the right hand of the Father in your spiritual condition. And that's the focus. So your mind is focused and reflecting. Is that making some sense? That helps us a lot. Tomorrow we're going to get into a little bit more of the mechanism with this. So, whoops, keep doing that. This is God's program for moving the believer's mind to the third heaven so that the Godhead can work in the believer's life without hindrance. This is how God gets you out of the way. Your mind is there and you're not going to mess with what the architect put there that he can set up. Now you say, well, if he puts these things in my life and I let him produce the eternal life, the life of Christ, and I let him exhibit the new nature. I let him let the Holy Spirit function in my life and activate the mind of Christ. He activates the benefits of the new covenant. These kinds of things. Then, what am I to do? I know you're human. We all want to do something somewhere. Well, you know, God's order is a lot better than ours because the architect is the one who puts the building together. And he doesn't put us before. We don't do the building. He does the building and we use what he does. Example. He produces the fruit of the Spirit. And as you mature, you learn how to direct it. You learn how to use it. But it's his. It's supernatural. It's not natural. It's nothing like anything that we have ever had. And that's why the reference to the Old Testament. Old Testament uses the word love and uses the word joy. It's funny how many different words are there when you look at the Old Testament. And so we're not going to be a hindrance. We're not going to be an interferer. That's what that happens. Focusing on one's position in the person of Jesus Christ at the right hand, and that means we are not going to interfere. And so God essentially gives us a place to put our mind, our block of wood with nails and a hammer, and so that he can get the job done. That's the goal. That's the goal and object of all of this. And I think that will help us. Think in these areas. I use this as kind of a summary in this segment before we conclude. And so I hope that gives us some sense. Okay, conclusion. Isn't it nice? I have all the conclusion in your notes, and I just put it up here so we can talk about it. I don't usually put conclusions in my sermon notes, by the way. I mean, I want to have opportunity to do the conclusion when I get there, and I don't usually do them ahead of time. The importance of being Christ, truth, and grace revelation. We have position and possession, and you have it down in the conclusion section on the last page. The immersion by the Holy Spirit that places a person in Christ. It's his work. It's a passive. You have been baptized. If the Holy Spirit hasn't baptized in the body of Christ, they're not a Christian. The involvement of position in Christ and the spiritual birth is essential for the spiritual life. But position, I believe, is first in the believer's learning, and the understanding of birth goes beyond that. That material I shared last night was really abbreviated. but it was done so that it makes you, and will help you think about these key things. Christ indwells you as eternal life. The Father, a manifestation of the quality of the divine nature. The Holy Spirit, as in, we can make a little list, but as the indwelling teacher, as the one who activates the mind of Christ, he's the one who produces the fruit of the Spirit, and those kinds of things in that matter. And so I wanted just to give you that backdrop. The identification of the Christian with his or her perfect substitute. You know, God identifies you there. Why don't you? Isn't that a good question? If God sees me there, why can't I get my head up there? Because the Father sees me there. Just because he's God and can think all the time about where I am doesn't mean that I can't at least permit my mind to go up there. And as I value that, our minds will be on what we value most. And if we value what we are in Christ and who we are in Christ, it will be a lot easier to have our reflective thinking there. And then we'll begin to mature. The indication of the 11 elements in the single position in Christ, we went through those kind of briefly. The impartation of a focus for the believer's reflective thinking. He's given us a direction where our minds can be. We're saved in our spirit. And if we live in our spirit and it controls our soul, we will not have the big emotional problems that exist. I mean, so it's so easy for our emotions to get away. The impediment removed when reflective thinking is at the right hand. And I'm using the word impediment. And that's that little homeless waif that comes into the pile of material that was provided by the architect and decides they're going to put it together and make this beautiful structure. And mess it up every time. Or someone who has a benefits package and has health insurance and decided, though they have all the health insurance they need, they're going to do their own surgery. Is that making sense? Questions?
I got a question on for Romans 4, the imputation. Could that imputation, could that be affected by satanic involvement in preventing someone from counting it to be so?
Oh yeah, it's true. I mean, Satan likes to distract you. In fact, you want to know, it's not just, I mean, I think there's more of a danger from the world system doing that than from Satan. I mean, the world system will, I mean, it's so easy not to count you to be what God counts you to be because of the world system and everything. You have so many elements of the world system. You know, we get in a rut about what? Our job, our house, the economical situation. I mean, we get so taken up with it. You know, you look at this economy we're in. I mean, I was surprised because I did get to watch some of the material related to the launch before I went and watched the launch. And the economy issue here in Titusville. And I thought, I wonder if there are any Christians here that have their reflective thinking where it ought to be, because this is a huge distraction. If you were working out at the Space Center and you were a believer, and would you be directing your reflective thinking with the white noise going in the right place? You know, it's just tough. It's really tough. It just happens that I know a God who's a whole lot bigger than that whole thing. And if you're saved, you know a God is a whole lot bigger than any of that. And it doesn't take away your initiative, but it certainly can give you, well, the Holy Spirit will produce what? Fruit of the Spirit. And it'll give you peace. Even joy. And not joy just because you lost your job and didn't have to go to work for a little bit. You know, it's joy because you're in a circumstance that God has provided for you to mature in. That help? But I think, Satan can do it too, and demons.
But that's what I was going to say. The enemies can actually affect that responsibility.
Yeah, and when you realize if your frame of mind is where it ought to be, or your reflective thing is where it ought to be, it's really, really hard for any of the enemies to get you. I mean, I think it's funny. I mean, how can Satan throw a fiery dart at you when he can't get in where he needs to hit? and you don't even have the armor on at that time necessarily. Your mind's already where the armor is. Remember, you put the armor on mentally, and your mind is already part of, you know, the shield of faith. Whoop, or connected with position. Breastplate of righteousness. Whoop, position. And we go down the list. And so it helps all the way around. And if our frame of mind, if, like I say, that white noise, as it were, was going on our minds and our sin nature, and something where we're susceptible to it in our sin nature, and it comes along, we're somewhere else. And it doesn't mess with us in heaven. We just have to get back down here to let it mess with us. And it will. Now, the next stage where we're going is we're going to work. I mean, what we've looked at regeneration, provided this awesome, awesome privilege. Position will activate that. And then we have a responsibility in the matter of maturity. And so God does what he wants to do, and he lets us get our hands on it, and he uses that as a means of maturing. And that board with a handful of nails might become a spiritual kind of building in your individual life as you gain skill in knowing how to use what God has provided. And that's where we are. You know, this is an example of your spiritual gift. Okay, here I'm going to preach somewhere. I better quit. Any other questions? I hope we're making sense, because this is supremely important. Okay, shall I pray? Father, we're grateful for the opportunity that we have today. You've blessed us. You continue to do so. And it seems that we just get here and are able to sit and bask in some of the opportunities in your word, and then we're gone, but we're not really gone. We have an opportunity to grow a little taller, grow a little stronger, get our heads a little better where they need to be, and for you to get some glory. And out of this all, may we find that you are using each of us to bring glory to yourself through us, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Okay, the schedule for tomorrow is just the exact same as it was today. Right now, you head over to our place. We're having catfish on toe for dinner. Oh, the chicken?
And chicken, too.
And chicken, for people who don't like catfish.
Right.
Okay. I can't imagine who wouldn't, but...
I would like you to know that you're wearing Oregon Duck colors.
It's yellow and green.
That's a nice color scheme. And I really like it.
That's the guy to bring up Oregon.
Yeah, maybe that's some kind of what to do.